So this week, I took our son Noah back to Colorado so that he could spend the rest of his summer in Colorado Springs versus Houston. I can't imagine why anyone would make that choice, can you? It's just so delightful here this time of year. It's the time where 100% humidity combined with triple-digit heat just makes for joy all the way around. But he's also going to start his sophomore year of college there here in a few weeks, and so to get him out there now made the most sense. And as part of the drive up, because we were pulling a trailer, we're going through northeastern New Mexico, which there's just not a lot to see. And so we got to talking, and he got to napping, and I continued driving, and so I thought, well, I'll think about the sermon. I wonder what we're going to say this week about the Sabbath. And so I turned on the radio and got my phone out at a break, and I noticed that Scripture was trending in social media. Romans chapter 13 in particular was actually making waves in social platforms, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and so I found out why. I turned on the news in XM radio. The reason God made XM radio is for places like northeastern New Mexico. And so I turn on XM radio and I start going through the news channels, CNN and NPR and Fox News, and they're all talking about Romans chapter 13. And Jeff Sessions, our leader of the Department of Justice, quoting of it. By the way, Jeff Sessions is a United Methodist. Did you know this? He's part of the tribe. So he quoted Romans chapter 13 about authority of leaders and laws that are in place. Paul, at that section of the letter, says something like, the political authorities that we have are of God. That works really well if you like the political authorities that you have at the present time. If you don't, it's one of those verses we kind of put our pinky over as we read just to get to the next thing. Because it's a tough line. Paul, when he was writing it, was thinking about the Roman Empire and Caesar. He was trying to protect the church from just being crushed politically, which would have been very easy to do. He was also dealing with a political system where the Caesars thought they were God. A little different. Or maybe not. I don't know, depending on your point of view. Right? Now, you may say, oh my gosh, Andy, are you going to talk about politics? Are you going to talk about policy? Are you going to talk about immigration on Sunday morning? And it's like, yes, I am. I'd rather talk about this than the Kardashians. Amen? Right? I'd rather talk about this than the World Cup because we ain't in it, you know? I'd rather talk about this than the Astros. Well, maybe not. I don't know. I kind of like the Astros. They're playing good ball reasonably well lately. Praise be to God. But this is what our culture is talking about. And here's particularly what kind of irked me a little bit about it, because I think the church, like Scripture, has to be a safe place to have a dangerous conversation. It does. If we have rules about what we can't talk about here, we're in a heap of trouble, because this is where we come to work it out. Did you know that we have Democrats and Republicans as members of First Methodist Houston? Part of you are going, yes, and part of you are going, really? Where are they? So we have to talk about these things. In particular, there were two comments that I heard on two networks that every time I hear them, it makes me sad. Just because there is, I think, so much more room to have a productive conversation in our society. And the first one was this. I've heard it many times before, you have too, that we can't legislate moral values. We can't legislate morality. And my response to that is, we better try. We sure better try. Doing that or trying to do that goes so much better than legislating immorality, for example. It's like when we make an immoral choice or we say that it's okay, that leads to all sorts of dangers. So I'm going to push back there and say behind every law is a moral idea. It's always true. Sometimes we have to dig for it, sometimes look for it. But there's a moral conviction, certainly true with God's laws, behind every rule. And as a responsible citizen, we have to find it. I'm not going to talk about that one today. Here's the other one I heard. Commentator from a network. quoting Jeff, arguing with Jeff Sessions a little bit, and the guy said this, the reporter said this. He said, show me the Bible, and I can show you any verse that justifies anything. I can show you a verse, any verse, that justifies anything. And I've heard that before. And when I hear it, I think, first of all, there's probably somebody who hasn't read the Bible. Second of all, if he has or she has read it, it's in complete ignorance. Because that's not true. Scripture does not allow for the justification of anything. In fact, I would say if you look at Scripture as a whole, there is a remarkable discourse, a conversation between God and his people, between the people and one another, about what is a faithful, moral way to live. And the truth is that changes as Scripture grows. Perhaps there's no better example of this than the Sabbath that we're talking about here at First Methodist. This Sabbath is a command, remember? It's one of the top 10. The commandments, you know, when God was speaking to Moses, didn't say, Moses, go down and say, if the people feel like it, this sure would be swell. Here's 1 through 10. No. God said, this is what you're going to do. These are the rules. These, you are my people. This is what you will do to obey. And in the top 5, there's this command to take a day off. It's a law. Sometimes I feel like we should have the same discussion as the rich young ruler. We talked about him last week. And, you know, when people say, I'm a Bible-believing Christian, okay, well, let's take that on. The Sabbath is a command. Every seventh day, do you do it? And here's where I think we're having trouble is our culture. And it's bubbling up as the immigration debate right now, and it'll bubble up as other issues. But here's the thing. A law, while it can be obeyed, here's the truth about laws. And this is something we in the church know, because I think Jesus taught us. We can obey a law to its fullest extent. We can obey all the laws. We had this conversation last week. If you obeyed all the Ten Commandments, do you think you'd be satisfied with your life? If you obeyed all 10 perfectly, that's what the rich young ruler said he did. All 10 perfectly, do you think you'd be satisfied for your life, or would you be looking for more? I think you would be looking for more, because here's the thing. While disobedience leads to death, if we disobey the laws, if we disobey the commandments, it is true that the road to sin, as Paul said, leads to death. But the catch, or a little bit of a difficulty, is that obedience does not necessarily lead to life. Because I can go through the motions, and I can obey the law, but I can do it in such a way, because of the sinful person that I am, that it leads me not to love. Perfect example. Deborah and I, it's Father's Day. Probably should tell a parenting story or 2 or 3 or 10. And as preacher kids, we made our kids come to church. And there were times that they didn't want to go. And there were times they really didn't want to go. And I can remember certain Sundays, and being the preacher, you know, you want your kid to behave, where I physically shoved my little children into the pew and said, you will sit there for the next hour and you will like it. Right? Any of y'all said a similar thing as a parent? Oh, come on. You self-deceiving fools you are. We all have. Now, when I told them to sit there and like it, the truth is one of those was achieved. Right? They sat there. They did. They scowled the whole time. They made faces at me during the sermon when they were little. You know? And I'm trying to preach the gospel and thinking that kid's going to get it. But it didn't. I don't think that about you, by the way. No. But the truth is, it didn't change their heart. So you see this idea that we're struggling with, is that we want laws, and I think this is a good thing. We want laws that lead to our hearts to change. It's what God wanted. It's what Jeremiah wanted. We'll get to him in a second. But it's very possible for us, and it's a tragedy, that we can obey but not love. And when we end up in that place where we're obeying the law but it's not changing our hearts, we're going to be unsatisfied. And that's a little bit of what I think we're thinking about right now in the terms of we have these laws, but we've got a huge problem when it comes to immigration in our country. And it's a problem that we've got to solve. And we've got to find a way to solve it legally and lovingly. And if we don't find both, we will always be at odds. Now, we should be particularly interested in this conversation as Christians for many reasons. So let me just kind of throw some other things for you to think about as we talk in here as First Methodist about this issue. One is, just a little aside, the root of the word Hebrew, as in Jesus was a Hebrew, remember the Hebrew people, there's great debate about what that word actually means. The consensus now is that it means wanderer. The people of the Hebrews were wanderers. It's their root word. They roamed from place to place to place to have a home. And Jesus was born in this people. He experienced this. We have to remember that his birth happened because there was a decree that everybody had to go to their town of origin. So the reason Jesus was born in a barn is because his parents were on the road. So anytime Christians meet people who are wanderers, our heart should beat a little bit. It should cause us to remember. In fact, that's a key word that Jeremiah and the other prophets will use. If you'll be reading their speeches that they give, their words from God, frequently in the middle of them, you'll see, remember. Remember who we were. Remember where we came from. Remember that we were homeless. Remember that we were poor. Remember that we were the ones that were like this. And in that remembrance, there is a gateway, I believe, to holiness. So regardless of where we think we need to go policy-wise, remembering who we are as God's people of faith matters. And I think it puts our conversations in a different context. The other is, we have to remember that laws have to lead to love. And when they do for us, great things can happen. The Holy Spirit moves, we are changed. But when they don't lead to love, we're going to find ourselves unsatisfied. And again, we see this in the Sabbath all the time. Every seventh day, God commands us to do this, but here's the interesting thing. Jesus broke it. He broke the law. He worked on the Sabbath. And the reason he did that was to protest it a little bit. The purpose of the Sabbath is not to get us to come to worship every seventh day in just some rote behavior. The purpose of the Sabbath is to lead us into a relationship where we feel the love of God in one another. And it's only when we've experienced that that the fullness of the law is revealed. Ask yourself, how am I going through this Sabbath observance? Am I just showing up on Sunday to check the box and show God that I obeyed the command? Or is there something more that God is asking from me from my heart? I think when you experience the love of God, it just radically transforms you. It changes everything you do. It changes every conversation you have. It changes your behaviors. It changes the way you go through life. I even say it changes the way you park. Sunday morning, when you come to church, and this is how I knew that First Methodist Houston had room to grow as an evangelical congregation. When I came into the parking lot 2 years ago, the first Sunday I was here as the new pastor in town, it's like I pulled into the parking lot and I said, this is not an evangelical church because all the best spaces are taken by the members. I'm just going to pause here and let the conviction set in. I pulled in today, it was a little better. I actually had company on the back row. I couldn't believe it. I said, wow, look at that. We got some transformed people at First Methodist Houston. But here's the thing. I will know that we really love our neighbor on Sunday morning when I see every lot filled around us but the one right outside our door. That one's saved for the person who's coming for the first time. That one's saved for the person who needs to be here, who's never been here before. That one is saved for the person who's had a really hard week and just needs some place to come. And we save it for them because we know that God is sending them our way. The best spaces are saved for, if you will let me stretch the metaphor, the wanderers. Because when we are sent people by God who are lost, we don't want anyone or anything to get in their way. And the reason the nursery is ready to go, and the reason the Sunday school classes are ready to go, and the reason the ushers are in place, and the receptionist is at the counter, and the worship service, the choir is ready, the reason all of this is ready to go is so that when the person who is lost comes in, the church, God's people, are ready to welcome them and love them. That's who God calls us to be. And the laws, the rules, the commandments, they can point the way, but honestly, they cannot change our heart. That has to be something else that the Spirit does, or when each of us have a conversation, things change. That's why I always go out of my way to meet people. You know, Houston, I mean, as we've said it before, we'll say it 1,000 times again, most diverse city in the nation. America is going to look like in 25 years what Houston does right now. That causes great rejoicing for many of us because the food is about to get a lot better. Amen, right? I mean, isn't it amazing how all the people who have come to Houston have brought their kitchen books with them, their recipes? Thank God they have. That's why the food down here is amazing. But we also have to realize that it takes a welcoming spirit to do that. It takes an open door to do that. Our mayor is very interested in this issue. I've said this before. 1 out of every 4 Houstonians does not call America their country of origin. 1 out of 4. And it impacts the church. We were talking about the West Campus. We do not have a Spanish speaker on our pastoral staff, and 53% of the homes around our West Campus have Spanish as their native language. Do you see a problem? I do. You want to know what it's going to take to reach people in the future for us to be the church? We're going to have to speak more than one language. The way that happens is, yes, there are decisions that can be made and budgets and things like that, but the way that that really happens, honestly, is when a congregation, a church, has a heart and says, whatever it takes to reach someone with the love of Jesus, that's exactly what I'm going to do. Now, when our heart is there, that's when we're pretty close. Whatever it takes. I think it was a spring break, and we had a chance to get away, so Deborah and I went up to New York City, and one of the places in New York that we had not been was Ellis Island. They have a new museum about all the people from all over the world that were welcomed to our country through that island, through that facility. And one of the most interesting things that I found there was the stories of all the nonprofits, that's what we would call them today, all the societies that organized to help people as they were coming to our country. And every Christian group did it. Every Christian group got together to feed, to clothe, to house, to welcome, to get directed people as they just poured into our country. What the churches did was an amazing kind of response to say, yes, here, come and be welcome. And I just wonder, if you compare that experience of our country to what's going on today, is it the same? That's a question we have to ask, because it takes just an open heart to welcome people. And so we have to ask, not only individually, but as a nation, is this who we are? Jeremiah played this role in his culture, in his day. He felt Israel had strayed from their roots mightily. He felt that they had erected foreign gods. They were worshiping all sorts of different things. They had forgotten the Sabbath. And so when he starts speaking in this particular passage to the people, here is what he says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Stand at the crossroads and look and ask for the ancient paths, the Sabbath, where the good way lies, and walk in it. If you do, you will find rest for your souls. We have to remember who we are. And for us, this may be as simple to say, you know what? I need to take a day of the week and shut the computer down and turn the phone off and actually discover the people that I live with. We have a group of kids, 30 of us are going on a mission trip to Peru today. We actually leave this afternoon. Deborah and I are going with them. It's been a long time since we've done a youth mission trip. If you would also pray for us, we would be very grateful because we haven't done this in a while. But one of the rules we have for the team is that we have to take times during each day and turn our phones off. We gave Benadryl to all the youth after telling them this, you know, as we witnessed the detoxification symptoms. I myself took some because I, what? Surely I'm senior pastor. That rule doesn't apply to me, does it? I mean, it's the Lord's work, right? Surely I can turn on my phone. No, I will be obeying just like everybody else. But, you know, when we send people out, it's the reason we do this is because when you know somebody, it changes everything. And when you meet someone who's from Peru, it will change the way you think about yourself, your God, and the world. When you meet someone who's come from somewhere else, it changes the way you think about them. One of the things that I learned in just thinking about our trip, I've never been to Peru, is that Peru is in the World Cup. And so I was like, I was watching the news. I made a chance to read the article and read about this nation's excited about them being in the tournament. First time they've been in almost 20 years. Just a little knowledge changes us. And what that does, I think, is it opens the door for the laws that we follow to lead to love. And that's where we have, regardless of where you are in the political spectrum, to land. The laws that we personally follow, the laws that we have in our nation, they have to lead in a place that leads us to love. Best example, it's Father's Day, right? Father's Day today. God above is also a father. He had a son that he loved very much and taught and encouraged and worked through and prayed for. And if we forget that, I think we lose a lot of the essence of our Christian faith. But many of us in the room are moms and dads, and I'm a dad, and I was driving, as I said before, Noah, our son, he's 19, out to his second year of college. And there was a section of the drive, because it was long, that I was driving, and he was actually taking a nap. One thing the child does well is sleep. He always has. So I'm looking at him. He's sitting in the passenger seat. I'm driving along, and I'm looking at him. And I'm nitpicking him as I look at him. He's got all this facial hair. It's just nasty. It needs to go. The boy needs a clean shave. God told me the boy needs a clean shave. God is right. I am right. He needs it. He'd look better. His haircut is terrible. I know that's a little hypocritical for me to say. But I'm just telling you how it happened. And I'm looking at his haircut. That's awful. And so then I start to be like, he's asleep. Doesn't he know I'm driving? I could use some company. He just, you know. Doesn't he realize there's something better that he could do? And so I'm just going after him and having this whole conversation in my head, telling him what he ought to do, the rules he ought to follow. And then, you know, as I drive another hour through the Mexican wilderness or the New Mexican wilderness, you know, God just says, when are you going to stop? When are you going to stop? The rules may be true, okay? But if they don't lead us to a place of love, all is lost. And all I can tell you is, when it came time to say goodbye, and he's standing in front of his house that he's renting with five of his sinful friends, God only knows what's going to happen there. All I can tell you is that when I hugged him, and he hugged me, all that was gone. Just gone. And all I could feel was tremendous love for my son. That's it. As I was driving away, or actually Ubering away, trying to recompose myself in front of the Uber driver, I thought to myself, that's how it should be. The rules have their place. Every child needs them. You need them. I need them too. But if we use the rules that it leads us to a place other than love, we've failed. And if we find ourselves with our heart moved in the right way at the right time, then I think Jesus would look at us and say, the kingdom of God is at hand. But it's always a good message for us and for our country and for the church to say, let's make sure that the rules we believe in so much and follow lead us to a heart with a tremendous capacity to love. Because if we don't, what we find is the wages of that will be death, as Paul also says. But if we keep our hearts open and moved in the right way at the right time, we will have found a heart that is ready to embrace the kingdom Jesus is so desperate to send. Pray with me. Jesus, we thank you for today. We live, as your people has always lived, in just very challenging times. There are always issues before us. We face them in our family. We face them personally. We face them in the church from time to time. We face them in our nation. This moment's no exception. We take some time to listen to the Apostle Paul, and we pray for our leaders. We pray for our president. We pray for our significant leaders, Department of Justice. We pray for our mayor, for our police, for our first responders, just everybody who's empowered to make a decision on our behalf. We pray that we would structure things so that every decision can be done in a way that allows our officials to land in a place of love, personally on their behalf, but also for the rest of us. We also praise the church, because perhaps, Jesus, this is part of our continuing mission, is to say, yes, let's have our structure, let's have our rules, let's listen to your commands and follow them, because obedience matters. But we don't want to be like those who missed you, Jesus. So following the law, they missed the fresh breath of the Spirit that you are, to see the new way and the new command to love one another. Help us and guide us, Jesus, on how to do this. We have hearts that are deeply flawed. We have hearts that are broken. We ask that you would begin the work, continue the work, to rebuild us and repair us so that we may be more like you, ready to love in the fullness that you call us to be. We thank you tremendously for the gift of your Son. We know that you're a dad too, O God, and we thank you for the gift of sending him so that he might show all of us the way. And it's his name that we pray together as we say his words, praying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.